Your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. Mark chapter 8, we'll start right there, verse 36. Jesus says in these passages, he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And what Jesus is saying here is that what is more valuable than a man's soul? What in this world can match the price of a man's soul? I realize this morning as we start this message that we live in a very distracted and busy and a careless world. We live in an age that has seen great progress, and we also live in an age that is grossly materialized. And the focus and attention for most people in this world is on things that are swiftly passing away. The attention or the focus of the world in general is definitely not on the life to come. In fact, the vast majority of those who live and walk upon this earth are continually absorbed with the things of this world at the expense of their never dying souls. But this world is not all there is. And the Word of God said there's a life to come for everybody. And the Word of God says that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. Now, I know to this atheistic generation, this all seems to be but a myth. But the Word of God is true and is still true today, the same as it was many thousands of years ago. That this life is not all that there is, but there is something far more important than money and pleasure and business and fun and the cares of this life. Because once a person dies, they go to the grave to await the resurrection and the judgment. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed once for a man to die, and after that the judgment." So after death, your spirit lives on either in a lost state or in the presence of Christ. So what we want to look at this morning is, where does the soul go when it's lost? When one leaves this world without Christ, what happens to them? And we have to answer this through the infallible Word of God, because what the Word of God says about this is Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." And what I want to start with this morning is this, is that there's no such thing as annihilation. You do not cease to exist when you die. You do not go into oblivion or nothingness, nor are you reincarnated and come back as a cow or a bird. That's a myth. If you die unconverted outside of Christ, the Word of God says you will go to a place, and this is the way it says it, and this is how it phrases it, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, where there is blackness and darkness and wretchedness and despair forever and ever. When people die in a lost state, they go to the place where they are suited for. They go to the place where their natures are fitted for. You know, if they die unconverted and unchanged, Jesus practically says all through the Word of God, they go into hell. Now, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the reason why he said that is because if a man is not born again, he doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. Now, eventually we will get to chapter 31 and 32 in the study of our confession, because that chapter is about the state of man at death and the resurrection of the dead, as well as the last judgment. But my aim in this Sunday school is to look at what the Bible teaches about hell, because I want to remind every one of us that the greatest loss that anybody could ever face is to lose their soul and die and go into the sinner's hell. And this sinner's hell is a real place. Now, my personal belief in the day and time we live in, I believe the elements that are left out of evangelism is the fact of the law of God and the doctrine of hell. And I believe we live in the cockiest generation that's ever been. Because of our technology and because of our prosperity, what it does is it makes you cocky and you forget that there's a life to come and that this life is not all that it is. And because these elements are left out, I believe that people never see their need to flee to Christ and to flee from the wrath to come. The curse of this world is complacency to spiritual things. That's the curse that's on this world right now. You know, like, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But what happens after you die? And the Word of God tells us if you die in a lost state, it's in this awful place called hell. Matthew 3:7, John the Baptist, seeing the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, said to them, he said, brood of vipers, who warns you to flee the wrath that is to come? And the reason why he calls these religious leaders vipers, and viper simply means poisonous snakes, is because he knew that they had a false religion. But it wasn't so much that they had a false religion, but they were such a danger to the souls of men and women. If somebody doesn't tell you the truth, brethren, they are a danger to your soul. If the watchmen won't cry out on the wall, they are a danger to your soul. Matthew 23:15, Jesus called the same people hypocrites who taught, and he said, who taught doctrine that would destroy the souls of men and women. And Jesus was angry with the religious leaders of Israel because he said this. He said, you will travel land and sea to win one proselyte, which is a convert. And he said, when he is won, you make him twofold more a child of hell as yourself. And then Jesus calls them serpents and he calls them broods of vipers. He says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He knew their religion. He knew that their religion was full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, and they hid this and they made themselves look religious among men, and he called them lost souls. But back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Matthew 3:10, he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And he says, the tree is, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's just simply telling them what you read in Revelation 20:11-15 about the lake of fire and brimstone and many other passages in the Word of God. Now, the question comes up this morning, why preach or teach on hell? I'm going to give you six reasons why. Number one, because it's a vital doctrine that is taught in the Word of God. If God didn't want us to teach on it, he never would have put it in his Word. If God didn't want us to know about it and warn us about it, he never would have put it in his Word. And you have to remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The love of God demands that we warn people and put the fear of God in the hearts of men and women concerning hell. We live in a day when warning has vanished away from preaching. One man said, Jonathan Edwards preached too much on hell, but Jonathan Edwards saw a lot of conversions too. There were times when they were weeping in his church and crying out for help from God because they see they needed a savior and they were headed to this place where nobody ever wants to go. In the New Testament, the doctrine of hell is seen as one of the ABCs of the elementary doctrines of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews, he calls it the elementary principles of Christ as the doctrine of eternal judgment. Number two, Jesus and the apostles taught about hell. And if I could throw this in this morning, Jesus warned about hell more than anybody. Jesus was the one that gave us basically the doctrine of hell. And if they can teach it, we should teach it. And one of our main reasons this morning is because of the preciousness of lost souls. Brethren, it's a lack of love and compromise to not warn sinners that there is a hell and that without Christ after death, they will go to this awful place forever and ever. We need to blow the trumpet. Because if Jesus taught it and John the Baptist taught it, who are we not to teach it? Y'all with me? Oh, I know this is 2016 and it seems an odd thing. I fought with myself to even preach this. I said, no, I preached it years ago. Things are no different. Man's no different. People are still dying and going to hell. I'll preach it. Now, y'all might kill me when I get through, but I'll preach it today. Number four, urgency. Lost souls need the gospel now. Tomorrow is not promised. All over the world as we speak, people are dying in all kind of ways, unprepared to stand before Christ, and they are waking up in torments. Number five, why should we preach about it? For our own sanctification. Y'all with me this morning? I said for our own sanctification. Let me say this to you this morning. I don't want to take away from you assurance of salvation, but you haven't put your foot in heaven yet. So you're not to give up fighting this good fight of faith. Y'all with me this morning? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly
In other words, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How do fools walk? Well, they do not work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They take their hearts for granted. They do not examine themselves. They don't test themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith. They are hearers of God's word, but not doers of God's word. And I promise you today, hell is full of people like this who knew the word of God, but didn't do the word of God. They are hearers of his word and not doers. And fools are not pressing in the kingdom of God. They are not using the means of grace and the gospel privileges that are available now. Jesus himself said there will be many that day who will call him Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. But they knew about Jesus. What he calls of lawlessness. And number six, because we live in an atheistic generation that's perverse and wicked. And brethren, this generation desperately needs to be warned. We do not live in a generation that needs to be kissed. Y'all with me? That's, you know what a kiss is? Flattery. Y'all with me? We had a situation just yesterday, and Vanessa had to tell somebody they were headed for hell. It wasn't me. It was unpleasant, but we had to tell them. And if you don't change, that's where you're going. And it wasn't in a mean way or any way, but we know that once you leave this earth, it's over with. And we live in an arrogant generation. As Romans 3, verse 10, Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I've never seen a generation that would fit that more than this generation we live now. People that do some of the stupid stuff they do, jumping off cliffs and all this stuff and buildings and stuff like that, and don't know God, you're crazy. If you hit the sidewalk and you're unsaved, you're going into hell. It's crazy. Now, I know they get a thrill out of it, but there won't be no thrill on the other side if they don't wake up without Christ. Well, what is hell? And there was an excellent message on hell by a brother we know, Edward Donnelly, that was preached years ago at one of the family conferences in Tennessee. And he was a minister of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church at Newtown Abbey and a professor of the New Testament at Reformed Theological College in Belfast. And what I want to do for the rest of the message this morning, I want to give you 5 points that he spoke about hell, because these are great points. And he talks about hell and what it is. And I pray that God would awaken us to the fact that this life is not a game and that you don't play around with your soul. So number one, he says that hell is a real place created by God. Hell is a real place created by God. Men and women as a whole, they have a false view, or they have false view of what hell really is all about. And unregenerate men, unenlightened by the Holy Spirit, who do not have the Holy Spirit and know the inspired word of God, teach, make heaven to be what they want it to be, and they make hell to be what they want it to be. But hell is a real place created by God for a purpose. Now, people will speak about hell on earth. Now, we need to straighten it out this morning, okay? Hell is not on earth. Are y'all with me? And the worst thing that has ever happened or that could happen on earth is absolutely no comparison to the torments of hell. Hell is not on earth. Earth doesn't even have a clue of what hell is all about. And people say, well, I went through and I forgive myself in my unregenerate days, you know, about something like this. But hell is not here. Hell is not other people. Hell is not pain and trouble caused by the result of the cruelty of other people. Hell is not the dark providences of life, nor the sadness or sufferings that we go through in this world. You, in actuality, have not gone through hell on this earth. Hell is a real place that has been created by God. And in this place called hell, there is no sympathy. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There is no love. There is no comfort. There is no compassion. There is no pity. There is no patience. There is no forgiveness. And in our worst times on this earth, we experience some of these things. The worst thing you ever go to, you experience mercy. You experience compassion. You experience sympathy and stuff like that. But what I'm telling you, that the hell is not on earth, because you experience none of these things in the place called hell, because they're not there. It's a place of torment. It's a place of agony. It's a place of the vengeance of God. And it's far, far worse than anything you could ever imagine going through in this life. Hell is worse than the Holocaust. Hell is worse than these dictators that have wiped out thousands and thousands of people. Hell is much worse than all these things. Put all the sufferings together and it still don't mount up to what hell is. Now, it's a place in Luke 16:28. The rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus verifies that this is a place. I'll read up to here. The rich man has just begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. And he says in verse 28, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So he says he's in a place and he's consciously alive in this place. His spirit is consciously alive after he died on this earth. Now, he's in hell, and the translation is actually Hades, but basically he's in the same place. And you know what he told them to do? He said, tell them to go hear Moses and the prophets. Go listen to the word of God, because that's the only way they'll never come to this place and believe. Acts chapter 1, he said that Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place. So we're basically saying this morning that hell has its own space in the creation somewhere. That we don't know where, but somewhere. But it's a precise location somewhere. And the Bible describes this place in many places as outer darkness. That's Matthew 8:12, 22:13, and 25:30. And then the Bible also calls it outside. If you go look in Revelation 22:15, he says, but outside the city, he talks about the New Jerusalem coming down, but he says outside of the city are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loves and practices a lie. And he says they will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In the New Testament, the most characteristic name for hell is the word Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. And this word has a history behind it, and it refers to the Valley of Hinnom, and it's a place just outside of Jerusalem. And at this place, what happened was the idolatrous Israelites burned their children in the fire, sacrificing to the god Molech. Now, Molech was the Ammonite god. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 28:3 and 2 Kings 23:10. And they said that this place was awful. They said if you went to this place, it was heart-wrenching grief. It was full of devilish things. It was malicious. It was just vile behavior. Can you imagine sacrificing your kids in the fire to a god and watching them burn up? I don't see how a place could be any worse. Well, by the first century, the Valley of Hinnom had become a garbage dump where they would burn garbage and refuse, and it was burned day and night, and it was a filthy, nasty place. And in Jesus' day, it was associated with all that was hideous, that was foul and disgusting and gross. It was a place of smoke and stench and worms and maggots. And this is the term that Jesus chose to give an appropriate picture of what hell really is. How horrible this place must be. Y'all with me? Some people say, that's enough. You're scaring me. Good. You know why? We need to be afraid of it. Because you don't want to go to this place. And this world, when I hear people say all the time, me and my friends, we're going to party in hell. No, you won't. You're going to scream in hell. You're going to agonize in hell. There's anguish in hell. Don't be deceived by the prosperity that you live in. Hell is still there. And there's not a man living, if you die and go there, can get you out. And we'll talk about that later. Well, I'll give you what one man says about hell. This man's name is Christopher Love. He said, hell is a place created or ordained by God for devils and reprobate sinners, wherein by his justice he confines them to everlasting punishment, tormenting them both in body and soul, being deprived of God's favor, being objects of his wrath under which they must lie to all eternity. So the first point I want to say this morning is hell is a real place that has been created by God. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said it was by the command of God that he created for the devil and his angels. Number two, hell is a righteous place of terrible everlasting punishment. In this world, you have what we call remedial punishment, and it's designed to make the one who has offended a better person. The punishment of this world is to turn one away from his or her crimes. It's designed to bring improvement in people, or you could say rehabilitation, to help them and to cure the person with the problem. Just to give you an example, Proverbs teaches parents to discipline their children, and the purpose to discipline your children is to teach them not to do wrong. And your hope is when you discipline that this rod of correction will drive foolishness far away from them and it will make better people out of them. The prison system tends to work on the same philosophy, but I know what you're thinking already. It doesn't, you know, because, you know, they give all the goodies and the candy to people in prison now. And it's nothing like the prison used to be when I grew up. When you went to prison when I grew up, you're going to the chain gang, busting rocks with chains on your legs, with a hard life drinking water and eating hard biscuits. And it was designed to make you never, ever want to go back to this place again. And a lot of people, once they went in prison, especially when I was coming up and they changed everything, it was to rehab the criminal, but it was to teach them that this unpleasant punishment gives you a warning not to break the law. God uses it upon his children. What he does is he uses remedial punishment upon us because he chastens his true children to train us in holiness and righteousness. And the Bible says it is for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. But the point I want to make here is this. The punishment of hell is totally unchangeable, retributive punishment. You say, what is hell? I'm going to tell you what hell is basically is for the sinner and for the devil and for his angels. Hell basically is, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we always tell you that hell is a payment for your sins. And we'll talk about that later because you could never really pay for your sins. But Christ has paid for sin on the cross. And that's why when you go into hell, it's the vengeance of God that is against you in hell. It's punishment inflicted as a recompense or reward for the evil that's done in this life. And the punishment of hell makes nobody better. It's punishment for sin that never ends. This Catholic myth or heresy on purgatory, this idea that people die and go there and they'll be cleansed and rehabilitated and improved through the sufferings, that's one of the greatest deceptions in the world. The pains of hell are of absolutely no benefit to those who are being punished there. It's payback. Y'all with me? This is what hell is. Hell is payback. And who's paying you back? God. And like I was talking to a brother this morning, but God has made a way. Y'all with me? But God has made a way. And I'm telling you this morning, and I'm convinced by reading the Word of God for many, many years, God's offended at everybody who rejects the gospel. For a fact. It's not an option. It's a thus saith the Lord. That's basically what the gospel is. But when Brother Donnelly says this, when God opens the judgment books and proclaims the final destiny of all, the punishment will be what people hate and fear above all. He will pronounce on the lost retributive punishment. It will be imposed because wrong is wrong and God is against it. This punishment will be righteous and holy and fair and just because it's imposed by the holy God. His judgments are altogether true and righteous. But there's another aspect to punishment in hell. In Scripture, we're taught that all the ungodly will be punished. But we're also told that they will not be punished to the same degree. Some people will suffer more than others, and most theologians believe this, in hell. They believe that the greater the guilt, the greater the penalty, that God will deal with sins committed in ignorance less severely than with acts of conscience and willful disobedience or rebellion. Now, the scripture I want to give you this morning is Luke 12:47. Jesus says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Jesus is basically saying here, all the privileges and opportunities neglected by men and women and boys and girls will increase the penalty that basically that they will receive in hell. Matthew chapter 11, 20 to 24. And Jesus is the one saying all this. Okay. Some people say, oh, you're preaching. You're trying to be mean. No, this is Christ saying this. Christ is telling me this. Okay. So when somebody preaches, they're not trying to get you. I'm telling you what Christ has said. I believe what he says. I mean, he came from heaven. He made hell. I believe what he says. He says in Matthew 11, verse 20 and 24, Jesus rebukes the cities in which most of his mighty works were done because they did not repent. And they kept on in their sinful lifestyles. Places like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and he tells them that if the mighty works that they had witnessed had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Then he rebukes Capernaum for not repenting at the mighty works done in them. And he tells them, if the mighty works done in them had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And then he uses this phrase right here. He says, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. There's a different degree of punishment there because of the light that they had. In Matthew 12, 38 to 40, he pronounces judgment on some of the scribes and the Pharisees because they reject him and the gospel. And because of their rejection, he says they shall receive the greater condemnation. So what I want to say about this morning is this. The deepest pits of hell may not necessarily be preserved or reserved for the notoriously wicked people that have been in this world. I hear people say all the time, Hitler, you know he's in the bottom of hell. And Saddam Hussein, which might be true. But what Jesus says is reserved for is for those who reject great light and privileges, because Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. The loudest screams in hell could come from people who heard the gospel over and over again. Y'all with me this morning? And we're going to get tightened here this morning. People who were kids who were raised in a Christian home had Christian parents who witnessed to them all the time. They could be the ones who scream the loudest if they don't repent. And all the other gospel privileges that you can think about, you know, people who heard the gospel over and over again, people who went to church every Sunday, but they scorned Christ and his words and wasted away the day of grace. Could even be some people who confessed Christianity but didn't live it. Y'all with me? And that's why you try to tell people from the pulpit, this is not a game. This is not a joke. This is your life on the line for eternity. Now, you know, we give you plenty of things that you could be forgiven and things like that. But don't take what the Word of God says lightly. And don't listen to people flatter you, because it's your soul, not theirs. Y'all with me? One man says, we don't know how punishment will be graded. He said, God may inflict greater pain on some. He said, maybe the pain will be the opportunities neglected. This man talks about, he calls it the worm of memory. He says, maybe in hell they will hear a father's teachings, or they will hear a mother's prayers. Or, I'm going to put it, this is my own words, Pastor Jim here this morning, or Pastor Jim's voice constantly pleading to come. Y'all with me? That's for us this morning. Or anybody gets in the pulpit's voice. He said, this may be their voices. Or he said, this all may be a part of their torture in hell. He said, but the punishment in hell will be unchangeably just, absolutely righteous, in other words, deserved. And no one will ever be able to complain that it's not fair or they have not deserved it. He said, because you never ought to forget that God is no respecter of persons, and there is no partiality with God. Romans 2:1. Say, well, how bad is that punishment before we go through the next point? Matthew 8:12, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know what that would sound like, but I don't want to hear it. Matthew 9:44, where their worm dies not. And basically what he's saying here is that the torture and the agony never stops. Can you imagine? I mean, I think it's sometimes get a good toothache. and that thing will throb, and your head's throbbing, and some of these kids got so good teeth they don't have to worry about it. But anyway, it'll throb your head off. Just think if that went on forever and ever, and just the gnawing pain that it would be. And then think about hell. Much worse than that, and it never stops. I can't make it bad enough for you. Revelation 14:10-11 said, those in hell will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength in the cup of his indignation. It made me think back to the Old Testament when God was mad. Y'all with me? When he got angry with his people, they went through a lot. And it was awful. But hell's worse. He says, poured out in full strength. And he said, they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb and his holy angels. It also talks about the smoke of their torment that ascends up forever and ever. It says that you have no rest day or night. 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls it, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, he calls it everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Jesus calls it everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. The joys of heaven are eternal, and so are the pains of hell. Jude calls it the vengeance of eternal fire and the blackness of darkness forever. And I love what Calvin says about this. He says, by such expressions, the Holy Spirit certainly intended to confound our senses with dread. What kind of dread? Dread spending eternity in a place like this. Hell's an awful place. Now, this will be a little shorter. Number three, hell's made for the devil, his angels, and all the unsaved. Revelation 20:10, the devil will be in hell. Word of God says he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Matthew 25:41, these angels will be there. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jude 6 talks about his angels reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. All the notorious wicked will be there. We read about that. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, and all liars will be there. Not only will the blatantly wicked find themselves in hell, and we'll go back to this other point again, a multitude of upright, decent citizens and friendly neighbors and caring parents and churchgoers and reliable employees and good moral people who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will find themselves in hell. And like I tell you all the time, common grace is not saving grace. It's good to have common grace. It's good to have good people live right. I love that. But that doesn't mean they're going to heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, speaking of Christ returning with his mighty angels, Paul says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not asking you, he's telling you. And thou shalt be saved. Paul says, and that's God commands men everywhere to repent. In Luke 13:15, the Galileans come to Jesus, and the people come to Jesus and tell him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said, they were no worse sinners than you. And you know what Jesus told them? Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He didn't give them an option. John 3:16, the wrath of God abideth on him who does not believe the Son. And to believe on Christ is to escape the condemnation of hell. Number four. Hell is the irrevocable destiny of the unbeliever at death. We shouldn't be too long on this one. When I say irrevocable, it can't be recalled, reversed, withdrawn, or annulled. When you die and you go on the other side unsaved, you are unredeemable. Y'all with me? If you go to a funeral and somebody's up in the casket and you know that they didn't know God, guess what? It's absolutely nothing you can do. That's why we hate to, people ask you to do funerals. And if they saved, yes. You can preach the gospel and you know that person did. But if you have to preach an unsaved funeral, it is so hard. You know, and you have to figure out ways not to hurt the family. You don't want to hurt the family and stuff like that. But you have to figure out ways to get that gospel through and tell these people what they need. Once you're in hell, you'll never get out. The Bible says you're eternally lost. And you will wait there in what you would call paradise if you want to. And on the day of judgment, the bodies of all unbelievers who have died will be raised from their grave, united with their souls, and then, after the judgment, cast into hell. Now, when believers die, right now their souls go immediately to be with Christ. That's Philippians 1:23. Paul says to depart and to be with Christ. And I know why he said this now. It's far better. In Luke 23:43, Jesus told the man, the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's every believer when they die. But the unbeliever at death, as he passes from this earth, he goes to the place of torment. And this is what one man says. He hears the words of the devil say, "Today you will be with me in hell forever." Sad words. All who have died in unbelief are suffering right this moment. And brethren, we cannot pray for them. We cannot help them. They will never hear another gospel call. And guess what else? God won't help them. The soul of the unbeliever at that moment is irrevocably lost, only awaiting his doomed body for the last day to stand before Christ and to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And you know, nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. That's why Paul says, "Today is the day of salvation." While you are breathing, you better take heed of these things, because you don't have another breath promised, me or anybody else. And our last point today, hell is ruled over by God, and this is going to hurt you, but if you're a Calvinist, you understand this, and it exists for His glory. Hell is not out of God's reach, His presence, or His control. A lot of people think that hell's a place where Satan reigns and, you know, God just closes him off and he's in one little kingdom with all the sinners and everything. No, brethren, hell is not a self-contained demonic kingdom. Satan is being tormented in hell. He's there to be tormented just like all sinners. Hell is the place where God alone reigns. Luke 12:5 says, "Fear him who after he has had power to cast in hell, who has had killed, has power to cast into hell." God rules hell. God prepares the fires of hell. And God keeps them burning. Give me a scripture, Pastor John, that God's in hell. Well, number one, you know God's omnipresent. He's every person who's present in one. There's nothing in the creation of God that is not under the control of God. And Psalm 139, in verse 8, the psalmist said, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Because God keeps the fires going in hell. There's nowhere that God is not at. Or Revelation 14:10 speaks of the beast, and the Bible says he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb forever and ever. So as we begin to close this morning, I have a few things to say. I want you to remember that God created all things for His glory, and hell was created for His glory. And the things I say now, you have to say this with reverence and fear and everything else. But one man says this: God's glory will be unveiled in new and amazing ways. He says His kingly authority will be seen more clearly than has ever been possible before, and you will see fresh aspects of His holiness and His justice revealed to His wondering people, because His people will be wondering at all they see when it comes to hell. And what He wants to show you here is what they're teaching in the book of Revelation. What you see basically is the sinless inhabitants of heaven praising and thanking God for hell. It's hard to digest. Y'all with me? See, right now, pity, compassion, and mercy and stuff comes out from the people of God. Okay? Now, I believe, this is my personal belief, once you're perfected, everybody that doesn't worship God is your enemy, period. You know how we do the Psalms and we won't read the ones that, you know, call for judgment on their enemies and things like that. When you get perfected, it's God and his enemies. OK. And right now we know that men were his enemies, but we was his enemies, too. But he saved us on this earth and he gave us this gospel to go to the world. When you get to the other side, it's a total different story. Revelation 11, 17 to 18. Here's what they say. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. And he said, the nations were angry and your wrath has come and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, small and great, and that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. What you see here is God is exalted and glorified in the destruction of sinners. And how? I don't understand it. I don't understand the other side and things like that, because we're in a different world now. But this is what the Word of God says. God will be glorified in the destruction of sinners. Revelation 16, 5 to 6. The angel of the waters praises God for his judgments. He says, you are righteous, O God, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Well, everything in creation exists for God's glory as well as hell. But we got a remedy this morning. Go with me. Outside the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and faith in his work and sacrifice, none will escape hell. Faith in his works and his sacrifice and what he's done on the cross is the way to escape hell. Jesus bore the wrath of God on the cross, which basically bores down to hell, because hell is where God pours out his full measure of fury and wrath. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. But in John Grievous' words, hell is waiting for him, because that's where the wrath of God's poured out. Jude 22, he said, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear. He says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are defiled by the flesh. What fire is he talking about? He's talking about the fires of hell. Mark 9:43, the Lord Jesus said, it is better for you to enter into life crippled rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never, ever be quenched. Jesus paid it all. We could call them ditties and songs we used to sing in the charismatic church, but it was true. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, and we owed a debt that we could not pay. And as we close down this morning, I want to read to you what Jonathan Edwards said about hell. Jonathan Edwards says this. He said, Jesus came into the world for the very end of saving sinners from the torments of hell. He said, Jesus paid the whole debt that was due to the divine law, and he exhausted eternal sufferings. And he's talking about he exhausted them in his temporal sufferings on the cross. God has provided a Savior. He is able and he freely saves sinners from the punishment of hell that is consistent with the glory of God. And listen to what he says here. If you should suffer the punishment of hell, you would never pay the whole debt. That's the reason why it's called eternal punishment. Those who are sent to hell never will have paid the whole of the debt that they owe to God, not even part of it. Justice, therefore, never can be actually satisfied in your damnation. That's why you burn forever and ever, because you can never pay that debt. That's how big a debt it is. But he says here, therefore, but the justice of God can only be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is accepted of the Father, and all who believe are accepted and justified from him. All who believe are delivered from hell. And then he says, believe in him and you shall inherit inconceivable blessedness and glory that will be equal, be of equal duration of the torments of hell. Says a lot. I know it's a lot. But basically he's saying, even if you go to hell, you can never pay the full debt of your sins. The only one that can pay the full debt of our sins is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the most glorious message in the world. And it's a message that you need to take serious. And you need to believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And multitudes have already gone there and they wish they could come back, some of them too, maybe not, and reverse this. Now, most of them only want to get out of hell because they're in pain, because they still don't love God. Okay? But God is giving you the call and he's telling you to escape this place. And he's telling you that this place is real. And he's telling you that people still go to this place. And he's telling you this morning, don't die unprepared because hell is real. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world? Just think of all the world's offering you today. Is it worth going to hell for? No. And lose his own soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for Christ. Lord, he is our only hope of salvation. And Father, we realize we live in a world that is arrogant, that thumbs up his nose at you. Lord, a world that hates your commandments. But Lord, we know that by grace we're saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It is your gift. And Father, we pray that you will grant the gift of repentance to lost sinners. Father, we pray that this message on hell would resonate itself in our minds for days to come and give us, number one, a greater burden to love you more and a greater burden for the souls of lost sinners. Father, we pray that as the word of God comes forth today, especially hope preached to our souls, Lord, that you would be merciful and save sinners in your house. Father, we pray that we would see through all the fun and games of this world and see the world that is to come. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.